How many of you have seen that title there, "It's All in Your Head"? How many of you have maybe said that or somebody told you that, "It's all in your head"? Okay? That title is not to indicate that I'm not trying to separate head and heart. I'm actually wanting to combine that, but I'm using that to catch our attention. Brother Philip, thank you for your devotional. I couldn't have asked for a better introduction. All right, here. A better introduction, and you just saved me out of a little problem. I really wanted to bring out Psalm 119, and thank you for just taking that off of my plate here. I didn't think I'd have enough time anyway. But I'd like to share some things that have been going through my mind the last weeks and months. I would like to get us to think about thinking, and to get us to think about our thoughts. And what Philip said this morning about this part back here that we do without thinking, I'd like to target that and get us to examine what our responses are that we have in daily life that we don't really or maybe aren't aware of. Have you ever stopped to think how it would be if we didn't have the ability to reason? If God didn't give us a cognitive ability to think and to reason, I mean, think of how easy life would be. As far as I know, the birds don't have to worry. They're not really, if they have a tornado in the forecast, they don't get all in a tizzy about it. As far as I know, animals don't really struggle with bitterness or unforgiveness or you could say some animals don't get along with each other. I know that's true. They're enemies, but you know what I mean. They don't have the ability to do other than what they instinctively are designed to do. We wouldn't have the relationship difficulties we have with each other. Carl, shall I put this up or down or what's? Okay. Because we wouldn't have these strong opinions. So turn it around, Luke. Straight up. Is that better? All right. Thank you. We wouldn't have the strong the relationship difficulties because we wouldn't have these strong opinions that were formed by our thinking that disagree with each other. And, you know, we just sing like the birds every day. So I'd like to share 4 points here. The first one is, what does the Bible have to say about man's ability to think or about us thinking? Second, how do our thoughts affect us? Number 3 is identifying some thought patterns. And 4 is hopefully the solution. Well, it is the solution. Hopefully I can explain it. Is let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Turn to Genesis 3, and we're going to read 6 verses there. We're going to read from verse 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither yet shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in that day ye eat thereof. Then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now let's look at just a few points out of this scripture. This is the origin where God gave man the ability to think before this, but here there's something that totally shifted the natural tendency of humanity, and that is to think thoughts opposing to what God has for us to think. Evil thoughts, a whole list of descriptions in the scriptures where it says evil thoughts and vain thoughts and bitter thoughts, and we'll get to those a little bit later. But here's how it worked for Eve, and there's 3 points here, 3 things I'd like for us to remember. In the daily things that happen to us, the thoughts that we get started on thinking usually happen in 3 ways. The first one is through our ears. We hear something. Eve heard the devil talking. And there was a thought that entered. And she took that, what she heard, and it got her on a train of thought. Okay? The second one is she saw something. Her eyes saw something. She saw that tree, and she saw the fruit thereof, and that's exactly how it is for us. We hear something, and it gets us started on a whole string of thoughts. Or we see something, and it has the potential to, I mean, every time we see something, we're thinking without thinking. You get that? Where we see something without realizing it, we are determining what we're seeing. And if there's something out of order, or something that, and the next thing is, if there's something that appeals to our flesh, there's an additional thing that happens. There's feelings then that happen. Eve saw the tree, or she heard the voice, she saw the fruit, and she saw that it was something to be desired. It was her feelings. So you could maybe say there's other things, but typically there's 3 ways that our thoughts get started. It is what we hear, what we see, and our own feelings that rise up. And you could say, well, maybe if we touch something, well, I don't know, maybe in a small way, but typically that's the 3 ways. She fell for that, she gave into that, and there was an action that followed. And so we want to talk about how our thoughts affect us, and that is the grip or the trouble that every human person that is a normal human person has, is they have to deal with this tendency within our hearts to think evil thoughts. Genesis 6, verse 5 says, it was just before the flood, God saw the earth, he saw the mankind, he said, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And then we know the flood came, and that wiped out the men, but it didn't wash the mind. It didn't do anything to help the people afterward automatically think godly thoughts. In Matthew, these are Jesus' words. Jesus had just rebuked the Pharisees. I think this is the account where they were pretty critical that they didn't wash their cups and things before they ate, or their hands perhaps. And Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. We all understand that. At the fall of man, we got put into this normal mode of thinking negative thoughts, thoughts that the devil would have us think, thoughts that are fed by our own flesh, our own desires. And last Sunday, our brother shared about in Romans 12, where it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so that's what we want to talk about today. The second part is we have to believe that our thoughts affect us. How many of you think we can just think anything and our thoughts are neutral? Our thoughts, as I thought about this, they always are pushing you in some direction. They're pushing you one way or the other. Even if we have fairly maybe light and fluffy thoughts, sometimes it's a blessing when you can maybe just, you might not really be thinking any deep worshipful thoughts or any bitter thoughts or any struggling thoughts. You're just peaceful thoughts. But that is still bringing a rest. That is doing something to yourself. Jeremiah 6:18 says, "Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts." It's a principle that God has that our thoughts will bring fruit, and we are responsible for that. And he goes on to say, "Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And this thing I commanded unto them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your voice. I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart." And here's what happened. "And they went backward and not forward." I never saw that verse before. But it mentions they walked in the counsels and the imaginations of their own evil heart, and they went backward and forward. Something that I would like to get us to just analyze is, how do we deal with our thoughts when everything, every fiber within us, every feeling we have confirms the thoughts that we have? In other words, there's a lot of feelings that get tangled up in our thoughts. And we validate our thought pattern because it feels like that. Does that make sense? There's a tremendous amount of that I deal with, I struggle with. When I was studying for this, and it's so typical, and I've learned to deal with it now, or to address it, is about halfway through. Usually I have inspirations for a message, and I start studying. About halfway through, this thought comes that, you know what, this isn't what the people need. You know what, this isn't going to make sense. It's really not what, you know, it's just, okay, get it? And those thoughts come, and they can really put me in a twist here. And I have to say, all right. So if I say, okay, this isn't what, if I follow that track and think, okay, well, I'm going to just trash this. Well, then what am I going to do? I can almost hear the devil chuckling, like, look, now what are you going to do? You know, there's not another solution. There's been times when, as I was studying, I strongly felt like, you know, I should maybe focus on this. And the path shifted, but not before there was some other place to go. We go down the track of worry, bitterness, fear, and that does something to us. There are physical effects. It affects our relationships. In Job, it mentions that he had a dream. In Job 4, it says, "In the thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me and trembling, and which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up." Our thoughts have... You all know how it is. Maybe you young children especially, maybe you can't sleep at night and you hear this unusual sound, this bump, and you, oh, what was that? You know, and you can think of bears or robbers or you name it, and they're almost coming up the steps and things move. And how many of you remember or have read Laura Ingalls' books? I think it's The Big Woods, where Paul was coming home from town somewhere, and he didn't have his gun with him, and he left that at home for Ma and the children, and he was walking through the woods, and he was kind of fearful. He had these thoughts about bears, and sure enough, there was a bear up front, and he was standing there with his one arm up and just looking at him, and you know about that story? And well, he had to do something, and finally he got a stick and ran up to it and whopped it and discovered it was a stump. And so his thoughts really got him going there. You know, as we grow up, we teach our children how to deal with these thoughts. Us parents aren't always exempt from reacting just terribly. I hadn't thought of this scene or this situation that happened to me many years ago. I'll share it as to bring out a point of our thoughts can sometimes take over, completely take over, and get us to do things that later we say, well, that was stupid. Why did I do that? I was probably 5, 6, perhaps. And we had in our community, there were two older sisters. to a five-year-old, they were ancient, that lived alone in a fairly antique setting. They didn't have indoor plumbing and things. About once a year, we would drive over there. It was quite a distance from us, and we would visit them. And they had this outhouse that they used. And one day, I found myself locked in that outhouse. There was a little thing you turned on the outside that to keep the door shut, and if you pulled the door shut, that thing was off center, and it locked the door from the outside. And here I was trapped in that outhouse, and well, I literally lost it. I panicked and had all these thoughts come from, you know, Mom and Dad are going to go home without me, they're not going to know where I'm at, and I'll be stuck in here for who knows how long, and I didn't think reasonably. It was built out of boards, and the boards had cracks in them, but they had newspapers on the inside. I still clearly remember that. They had stapled to cover the cracks, and I tore those off, banged around, and it had a small window, fairly high. You know, you couldn't see in. And I don't remember if that window was broken or if I broke it, but whatever the case, I bailed out of that window. And looking back, this was very close to the house. If I would have kept my sanity, I could have waited. Mom and Dad are going to walk out of that house. They're going to call for me. I can clearly yell at them. And everything will be fine. Do we sometimes do that as adults? That a situation comes up and we panic. Oh, what are we going to do? And God wants us to say, listen, I'm here. Just wait. I'll take care of you. I'm not going to leave you. I just thought of that, and we're just so affected by those feelings that rise up, and it dictates our thought patterns, and we need to grab a hold of those. And okay, I'd like to switch to identifying our thoughts. In relating to all our thought patterns, I'm going to use that term quite a bit, thought patterns. What I mean by that is there's a track of thoughts that are natural for us to go down, and we're not consciously aware of what we're doing. You could call it a belief system, but this is I'm going to call it a thought pattern. It's when you see something and automatically, or you experience something, and if we have a negative, if we're always negative, we're always going to look at the negative thing of what happened. That's just where we're going to go. So in order for us to deal with this, we actually have to identify what's going on and to realize what's happening. The Bible talks about vain thoughts, talks about evil thoughts, evil surmisings, talks about bitter, unforgiveness, bitterness, discouragement. I'd like to go through a few of these and point out some ideas here of how this looks. So when the Bible talks about vain thoughts, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 20, it says, "And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." That word vain means simply empty, not profitable. Just going, our thought patterns are always kind of joking, jesting, we're always making a joke out of something, or just being foolish. It comes into the line of foolishness, not sober. When I was younger, I was in that. It was kind of a just lighthearted, not really thinking of it. But behind all that, there was actually a struggling thought pattern that was happening too, of inferiority, and it was maybe perhaps a cover-up. But the Bible clearly talks about that there shouldn't be filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, but rather giving of thanks. Vain thoughts can be a pattern for us that we don't want to think deeply. We want to block things out and just live on the surface. I don't have more thoughts than that, but I'd like to spend a little time on some thought patterns that I titled as two ditches of unbelief. First one is found in Deuteronomy 29, 18 to 20. I'm going to read that. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Here, God was talking with the children of Israel, and he was saying that, he was mentioning that they passed through these other cities, and they saw the abominations of the other nations, and how they worshiped their idols made of wood and stone and silver. And verse 7, I'll start at verse 17. Ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, and go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass that when he heareth the words of this curse, this next phrase is what I want us to think about, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Verse 19 describes a thought pattern that we can have. He bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart. It is the spirit of this age that it doesn't really matter. Nothing really matters. In Luke 16, Jesus said, he was talking to the Pharisees, he said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. I know the Bible says that, but this is, you know, we explain it away. In this thought pattern, we have convinced ourselves that we're okay, even when the Bible would give indication otherwise. It is a self-satisfying thought pattern that, you know, I was born again, and that's all that matters, and I'm okay. These little things don't really matter. It keeps us from repentance. It keeps us from seeking God with our whole heart. It keeps us from listening to concerns that others might have for us. It slowly but surely makes us insensitive to the Spirit of God when the Spirit is wanting to touch something in our life. It makes us feel that we're okay. In 1 Timothy 4, before that, I mentioned it inoculizes us to the Spirit of God. The Bible calls that a seared conscience. What that means is insensitive. That seared conscience, actually, that's the definition of it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, to render insensitive. There's a thought pattern that we have convinced ourselves we're okay. We're fine with God, even though the Bible says, Brother Freeman mentioned a scenario here recently where there was a man that was seemed very spiritual, but he admitted that, you know, the Bible doesn't, well, let me reword this. He was living with his second wife. And when that was brought up, then he explained it away with, well, David was a man after God's own heart, and, you know, he did this and he did that. And that's what this is talking about. I can live after the imagination of my own heart, and yet I convince myself that there's peace. It's a damnable thought pattern. And that's the one ditch of unbelief. We're not believing what the Word of God says. Our feelings are indicating that all is okay, but that's not the deciding factor. The Bible needs to determine the feelings and the thoughts. It is that truth that Brother Philip was mentioning about. The other ditch is just as deep, but of a different nature. A lot of people get stuck in it. It is when the devil comes and makes us feel condemned, makes us feel worthless, makes us feel inferior, makes us feel like we don't have any chance, that we blew it, it's over for us, and we've actually have a deep desire in our heart to serve God. And we wrestle through that, and our thoughts go around and around. We want to believe, but we can't get a grip of it on it, because every time we almost have hold of it, there's this thought back here that we allow it to take it away. I have a question, or a verse. I asked my wife this the other morning. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And came across that the other morning and asked my wife, I said, "Honey, is this verse true?" And she looked at me like I'm going off the rocker a little bit, like, "What do you mean? It's in the Bible." But my thought on that was, so this verse gets used sometimes when, especially young people, but anybody who is in this ditch of you know, I'm just not worth anything, I'm just this inferior person, and maybe some things happen that actually were negative, and maybe I did make some mistakes, but that just confirms that I'm worthless, and or maybe we're actually trying to serve the Lord, and we're seeking Him, but we all of a sudden we find ourselves thinking thoughts that we shouldn't be thinking. It might be bitterness, it might be lust, it might be unforgiveness, and just that whole realm. And this verse says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And we quickly attach that verse on there and say, "See, that's proof. The Bible says it." Okay, I want us to think about some of these things. Is it, would you say, for us to understand this, would you say it is accurate for this first ditch, if somebody thinks that I'm okay, I'm fine, I'm thinking that he's thinking that way, would you say that verse applies there as far as he's okay? See where my thoughts are going? The deciding factor is not what we determine that is in our hearts, but what the Word of God determines that is in our heart. That is often where people get tripped up, is they think they're thinking this in their heart because it's what they're feeling, but they need to go to the Scriptures and realize that, yeah, you know, I have been struggling with these thoughts. I have been really not forgiving my brother, but Lord, I want to. I'm trying to. My heart really is to seek after you. That's where these verses apply. You can't put it on one if you don't put it on the other one. And so that was my question that I had asked my wife, is, so is this verse true? It's completely true, but use it in the whole context of the Scripture if you want to apply it. If that makes sense. In this, if we're in this ditch of self-condemnation, we are not confident. It robs our joy, and without thinking, we get into a performance mode. And depending if our emotions are up one day or down, it determines our standing with God, and it shouldn't do that. My confidence in God goes up and down according to my feeling. A negative thought or ungodly thought comes to our mind, and we immediately own it as it is ours. And we need to determine, and we need to see, okay, no, this is a temptation from the devil. Now, if we have given ourselves through our senses, we have deliberately entered into something, yes. There's, and I'll get to that later as far as the difference between resisting and repenting from something that you have accepted. Another one I like to talk about is evil surmisings or assuming thoughts. We assume things. We make conclusions. This train of thoughts is very active in a lot of people. If we don't, I should say it's probably a tendency that all of us have that we need to be very careful about. We notice little details and we draw conclusions without actually having evidence. Or we might think that nobody likes us, or this individual doesn't like us because they happened to walk away as we were walking up to them, and we might have wanted to talk to them, but they walked away, and they might have had no clue. And if you're feeling this, maybe a self-condemning thought in your heart, or you're just full of this assuming things, then you're going to quickly pick up that, oh, that brother doesn't care for me at all. And you're going to pick up on a whole bunch of other little things. We become suspicious. That evil surmising means suspicion. And if we're suspicious, without thinking about it, we're looking for evidence to confirm that suspicion. Does that make sense? If we have a suspicious train of thoughts. We're going to look for evidence without really realizing what we're doing. Past bad experiences can impact us in this, and a lot of feelings, again, are right in the middle of this. We judge others without knowing details. When I was probably 20 years old, I took a train ride with some other of my friends. We went out with the Amtrak up the northern route, which goes through Glacier National Park in western Montana. And if any of you have been on the train, you, at least the long-distance ones, they have what they call the observation car, which is a car that you want to sit in when you go through Glacier National Park. It has a glass roof on top. You can really see up in the mountains. It's not just these little windows on the side of the train. And anyway, as we came closer to Glacier National Park, I wanted to be there. I wanted it to be in that car. And so I made my way up there. And when I came in, it was almost full. And there was one spot that I found that was still available, and there was a young man sitting there, and I mentioned something, if I could sit there. He said, yeah, that's fine. And so I sat down, and to my shame, I did this little Pharisee thing that we do so easily. I looked at him a little bit and quickly formed my opinion of him. So here's what I saw. I saw a young man with bloodshot eyes. He was kind of, his eyes were a little bloodshot and just all that goes with that. His hair were a little bit, messed up perhaps, or, you know, not neat and slick or not extra long either, just kind of like had a bad hair day or something. But I thought, well, I made my conclusions. This was my conclusion. Well, this fella is probably on drugs or something, probably a low-lifer or something, and he can't afford a car, so he had to ride the train and did all that. And so I sat there and had this Pharisee thing in my heart, and would you know it, he started witnessing to me. He asked where I was from, and he said, I say he started witnessing. He didn't ask if I was a Christian in that manner, but we started talking, and he said he brought up the subject first about God. He said he's traveling to he was in Bible school. If I remember correctly, he was in Bible school in Wisconsin, and he was headed back to his home in somewhere out west. And he said I forget if he said he had to quit Bible school early or what the deal was, but he had to go west because he was suffering terribly from allergies. Well, I know what allergies can do because I suffered from that when I was young with hay fever. Your eyes get bloodshot. You look like you're on drugs. I mean, really, it has that feeling. But I had canned this person. I had assumed. And if he wouldn't have talked, I would have had a very wrong and wicked imagination about that young man. And I just clearly remember that, and it stuck with me ever since, that God doesn't want us, that Bible rebukes us, that pattern of thinking that we assume something and we draw conclusions in our heart before we know it. Now, the Bible does say the opposite of this is also that we think, we might have heard this saying, when somebody comes and admonishes us a little bit, we say, well, you're just judging me, you can't do that. The Bible says that we are to judge righteous judgment. Matthew 7, the first verse says, judge not. Then later on it says, by their fruits ye shall know them. So we need the Spirit of God in this. I'm not going to talk much about prideful thoughts or bitter thoughts. I don't have time for that. I'd like to talk a little bit about discouragement and feeling overwhelmed. That's probably one that we can all relate to at times. Maybe especially you ladies, if you have children or sick children. And it's just a daily grind and then another sick child or sleepless nights and things like that. And there's things in life that we need to be realistic with, and that they do drag us down. They have that ability to make us discouraged. We have responsibilities that can wear us down. But I'd like for us to think about a few characteristics of discouraging or negative thought patterns. I'm going to look at Elijah a little bit. 1 Kings 19, I'm not going to read it. But Elijah had just had a huge victory. And he had this thought that came, through a messenger from Jezebel that, you know, by tomorrow you're going to be just like those however many prophets that Elijah had killed. She's going to kill him. And he reacted almost like I did in that outhouse. He ran. He let his feelings take over, and he took off, and he ran, and I used to remember the mileage, but it was a long distance that he ran, and if we fast forward a little bit, he was very discouraged when he was in that cave, and God came to him, and he said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And then this is what Elijah said, and this is so often what happens when we are feeling this, have this overwhelmed feeling, and we're feeling discouraged about something. Listen to Elijah's response. He said that, "I'm the only one left." When we're discouraged, all we can think about is how hard it is for me. I'm the only one that is going through this. Nobody understands, and I just want to get out of this situation. Elijah wanted to die, and God didn't even let him die. He took him up in a whirlwind with horses there. So God didn't even give him that. And but that's so often how we feel. But Elijah forgot. Just a couple days before, Obadiah had told him, "There's 100 of the Lord's prophets that I have protected in this cave." Why did Elijah forget that? He was consumed with his own discouragement. And then God said, you know, "There's still 7,000. You're not alone." And later I'm going to get a little bit here of God's response to Elijah. In a sense, God was telling Elijah, it's all in your head. It's actually not the way you think it is. That's not reality. Yes, there's things that happen, but that's not really the way things are. I just have a little comment on this one. The other thing we can do is sometimes our thoughts are like two squirrels that chase each other around a tree. They go round and around and around and around. We can never get a hold of them. We can never get a grip on them. And we're not able to think clearly. And every thought we tend to maybe lean towards, we're almost there. Then the other one comes in and wants to go his way. And does that make sense? Maybe some of you can understand that. It keeps us going around and around, and we get weary of that. And later I'd like to mention a little bit about some of those, the solution to this. I want to get to the solution here. So what do we do about this? How do we let the mind of Christ be in us? How do we deal with this stuff in a way, in an everyday practical manner? The first one I thought of is that needs to be in our heart is what Brother Philip shared this morning about this word being that we believe it. The fear of the Lord is the first thing that we need. If you do not have the fear of the Lord in your heart, you will question the validity of His word. There needs to be established something in our heart that even though my feelings tell me this, that this word is actually what is going to determine if this is true or false, not my feelings. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." That needs to be, if there's a fear of the Lord, there's a reverence there. In Acts 19, it mentions that the church walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. I don't have more thoughts on that, but the next one I have is we need to recognize that the battle is spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10, turn to that, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3-5. And this is a very familiar verse, but this is really where the battle is. Verse 3 in 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Remember the story I said about me losing my sanity in the outhouse there. There is something when we have these thoughts going through our mind. There's when it talks about let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is not just, well, okay, I'm just going to let this thing happen. I'm just going to, what would be a good scenario? We're just going to let life happen. We're just going to let the cows go wherever they want to. We're just going to not be in the way of it. But is that how you think of it when it says, let this mind be in you? This phrase actually means that we are doing something actively. We are being very decisive in how we pursue this. We are being deliberate in pursuing and exercising ourselves in the mind of Christ. I'll get to that a little bit later. But I'd like to tell you another story that is opposite from my experience. It's that I can very easily apply to our Christian life and our thoughts. Last Sunday, our brother shared a story. Brother Floyd from Montana shared the story about his experience in Alaska. And later on that evening, he shared another story, not about himself, but about another man, that they had been in Pennsylvania somewhere. There was this cave that was not open to the public, but people occasionally went and did their own spelunking and tried to, explore the cave there. And Floyd had been in this passage, but he told the story about another man that did it. There was this, the way I remember it, there was this narrow channel or this narrow room or kind of like a, there was water flowing through it, so it was like a riverbed underground, but it had room above it. It was fairly narrow. And this man was going down this, exploring the where this thing went. Well, he got to in a hard situation. He got in a position where he discovered, and I don't know how or why, but he discovered he couldn't go back anymore. He was beyond the point of being able to go backward. Now, I don't know what you all think when you think of that, but that almost makes a panicky feeling come up in my own heart, okay? I want to bring out a point here. He continued on. The water got deeper. Finally, he couldn't put his head on above the water anymore. And he had to turn his head and so he could breathe some air pockets that were, the water had almost filled up the channel. He kept on. He couldn't go backwards. What was he going to do? Lose his head? He would have drowned, if he would have panicked. But he managed to control the feelings that were, I'm sure, were rising up in him. He controlled that and said, now listen, if I want to, my best chances in this is if I keep my head and if I am very careful. And, obviously he didn't know what was ahead of him. Here in Scripture, the Bible tells us the solution. It actually tells us the result of it. But he went on. And long story short, he went on and he swam under the water for a ways, and he came out to where the water flowed into a river, like underneath the water, and he swam up to the top of the river and he got out that way. But if he wouldn't have deliberately taken captive those thoughts, I don't think he would have made it. And in a sense, when it says, let this mind be in you, it's not just this, well, I can't do anything about it. It's recognizing a thought or thought patterns that we have that are wrong, and it's being very deliberate to say, okay, now listen, this is what I'm feeling, but this is what the Word of God says, and I'm going to take a hold of this thing. There was a man, just for an example, I'll tell that story a little bit later. There's two ways to look at this, casting down imaginations and every high things. There's two basic ways that I thought of to apply this. There are times when we have allowed very specific thought patterns to rule our life. It might be bitterness. It might be unforgiveness towards our father years ago. It might be unforgiveness to our brother. It might be just being negative about anything, everything. Just constantly looking on the negative side. It could be a lust in our life. A stronghold is when these thoughts hold us captive. We respond to life through it. We read the Bible through it. We struggle in our relationships because of it. We have a wrong view of God. And in that way, we need to recognize where it's at and renounce it, repent of it, actually take ownership of it, like, this is the way I have been thinking, and it's wrong according to Scripture. It's the way I've been feeling. I have allowed that thing that Philip talked about back here, that I've gotten into the habit of just doing this, and it's recognizing that this is wrong. It's actually a sin. It's actually unbelief that I'm in. And we need to just take it, confess, repent, and God will cleanse us. Ask God to renew our minds through Jesus Christ. That is one way of bringing down the strongholds and taking every thought captive. The other way is, there's a brother I know, an older brother from another state, that he moved from one state to another state some years ago, and when you move, it seems to not necessarily benefit your financial pocketbook there, okay? So usually there's a lot of expenses and starting a new business, and it's difficult to maybe know how everything is going to turn out. And this brother shared this, that he had a problem with, he was starting his business, and at night he would wake up and just have these panicky feelings about this isn't, you know, he just couldn't see his way through. And this went on for some time. Every night he would, these thoughts would come, and it would disturb him and just, you know, rob his sleep. And then he was tired, and finally he recognized what was going on, and he dealt with it, and the next night or sometime later he woke up again at 3 a.m, and these same thoughts just hit him, like, this isn't going to work. And this is how he took that thought captive. He just said out loud, he told the devil, he said, you know, in the daytime this all makes sense, and I'm not going to question in the night what God told me in the day. And he said he turned over and went back to sleep, and it was the end of it. It's simply recognizing that, hey, this is an attack from the devil, and we catch it right here or right here. It's like, whoa, this is as far as we're going to go with this, and renouncing or just resisting it. Elijah, let's go back to Elijah a little bit. In this discouragement, there's some beautiful ways that God responded, and I think God has a tender heart towards all of us who at times are very discouraged, overwhelmed perhaps. You know what he did to Elijah? Elijah ran off, and he was weary. You know what God let happen the first thing? He let Elijah sleep. He let him sleep. He gave him food. He provided for his physical being first. He didn't try to get Elijah to see, and maybe I'm reading into this more than I should, but he didn't try to get Elijah to see how he was thinking wrong when he was physically worn out. And for us, I think it's fair to realize that that doesn't work for us either. If we're physically worn out, sometimes the best thing we can do is say, you know, I'm struggling with these things. I don't know what to do with them. We might have had a tremendously hard situation or whatever. You know, I feel worn out. I'm going to commit this to the Lord. I'm going to sleep. We'll review this tomorrow, or we'll look at it later. And when God came, he didn't condemn him. He just asked this question. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And we need to sometimes just stop ourselves. Be still and know that I am God. Stop ourselves and just, okay, what's going on here? Why am I feeling the way I am? And let the Spirit of God help us to actually see the way things really are, and not, well, I'm this only person that is dealing with this. There's nobody else. And go down that train of thoughts. Then God gave Elijah a little bit. He gave him something to do. He told him what to do. He said, go here and go there. And I think as Elijah obeyed God in what God told him, I think that discouragement lifted. It seems like that was the end of it. He believed God, and that's what we need to do. I'd like to talk a little bit about sometimes we get into situations where our thoughts are just, we can't see our way out. They're going around and around. In Michigan, where we lived, there was a river, and we called this particular stretch, we called it the Whirlpool Stretch, because this river was about 3 or 4 feet deep, and it was very clear, and so we'd often go fishing there. And if you came down this stretch, first time it kind of, I don't know if what the right word is, but it scared me here. It just startled me. Going along, you could easily see the bottom, and all of a sudden there was this black line, just this black, and you just kind of tensed and said, I'm not tipping my canoe here. And over here to the side, there was this swirl of water. At times, depending on how high the water was, there was actually a vortex in that. It was actually like it was going around and around. And if your boat got in it, you weren't really in danger, except it didn't float out of it. It kept going in circles. Now, there have been experiences where people were swimming and almost drowned because they got caught in that. And without the assistance of somebody else, you couldn't remove yourself. Now, I'm not saying nobody could, but there were instances when people almost drowned because they needed help to get out of that whirlpool. If our thoughts just go around and around and around, we can't get to the bottom of them, and then we need to find somebody and say, hey, can you help me sort out my thoughts? Can you help me just get some ground? And most times, maybe always, they will share something that just, oh, I didn't think of that. Yeah, that makes sense. You have to also trust what they tell you. I'd like to close here shortly, but when you think about going back to letting this mind be in you, to exercise the mind, we need to be very deliberate in this point here. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 130, that the entrance of thy word giveth light. Now, when we think of something entering in, something needs to happen. How are we going to let this word of God enter into our life? In Timothy, I think it says that we need to study, give heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, and I can't quote it now, but it says, thy profiting shall appear unto all. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee, and thy profiting shall appear unto all. When we believe that, you know, I'm having this struggle with my thoughts or controlling it, I'm going to deliberately replace them with the Word of God. I'm going to sing. Maybe that's a powerful tool against just roaming thoughts or negative thoughts or evil thoughts or lustful thoughts, is simply we recognize them and say, whoa, I can't be doing this. This is going to have an effect on me. And we can sing and we can pray. That's how Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. The devil came and said, he actually spoke some true things. Did you ever think of that? The devil actually spoke some true things to Jesus. He said, if you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Well, he could have easily, but it was kind of a questioning. But Jesus always used scripture back. And we can do the same thing. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just a few more closing thoughts here. There's something that is not only a commandment. Well, it's not only helpful to resist our thoughts, but it's actually a commandment. And that is that we are thankful, that we praise the Lord, and that we give thanks always. It's a powerful tool against discouragement. There was a girl that was seriously struggling with depression issues, and she just couldn't get on top of things. And finally, she determined against all feeling that she determined that she is going to actually not only be thankful in her heart, but express thanks to those around her. She expressed thanks to her family, just in a note. She expressed thanks to the church ladies, the ministry. She even went to her dentist and thanked the dentist for her work that they did on her teeth. And as time went on, she discovered that, she wasn't discouraged anymore. Her thoughts were no longer focused on herself and her issues. She realized that there's a lot of other people around me, and she expressed thanks, and her mind got turned away from herself, and she was blessing other people. One more verse. We'll open it up for testimony. This is a very familiar verse, but this is something you can take home and study. Philippians 4, verse 8. Probably most of you know that. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. Think on them deliberately.